Amen. We're in Philippians chapter number 4 tonight. Just praying about what to bring forth tonight. The Lord led me here, and we're in Philippians chapter 4. The title tonight would be A Peace-Filled, Fulfilling Life. Don't we all just want that? Just a peace-filled, fulfilling life. That sounds good, don't it? It just doesn't get much better than that. Do you know that's obtainable for you? If you don't have it, it's because you're not listening to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. But if you will look at what Paul gave the Philippians there at the church at Philippi, if you will listen to the recipe that God gave here, it can all change for you after tonight. You can have a peace as a Christian. Now, if you're lost, that doesn't apply. But as a Christian, if you'll apply this scripture, you will have it. Actually, you shall have. Shall means it's going to happen, amen, if you just follow it. It's a promise. You shall have a peace-filled, fulfilling life. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So this is Paul, and he's writing, of course, the church there at Philippi. And he was writing to the saints there of whom he had a great care for. And let's go and jump over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, to see why maybe he was so closely knit together with the church there at Philippi. You know, going through things with other believers, ministering together, enduring adversity, unless something's just not right, that should knit the hearts of God's people together. Amen? Same thing's true of a marriage. I mean, when you go through hard things together, unless something's just not right, but if you actually lean on each other, pray together, seek God together, if you do it right, it will always bring you closer together. Amen? Now, if you don't do it right, then forget all that, because it doesn't bring you closer together. It just separates you. Amen. Problems separate the world. To the Christian, it should bring us together, right? Because we're more than conquerors. We don't let problems discourage us. Not when I'm more than a conqueror. Why would I not face an issue with confidence? If God's already told me in Him I'm more than a conqueror, then there's nothing that's impossible for us. We can figure anything out, right? The problem's just a bump in the road. If we just apply Scripture to it, God's right. God knows. God is a problem resolver. Amen? And so that's a blessing. And so the church at Philippi had some issues, and Paul was with them on some of those. And we're just going to read a little bit here, Acts 16, verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, a city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I mean, they encountered some interesting things. I mean, you have, or off the bat, you get to go by the seaside. Here's some women there, and they were gathered together worshiping God, and they were on board with the teachings of Paul, ultimately baptized there. And then you leave from there, and what do you encounter? Some demon-possessed damsel, amen. I mean, that's what it's like serving the Lord. I mean, it's from one end of the spectrum to the other, it seems like. At times, it's just exciting, amen. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. Many days? She is following them around, this demon-possessed woman, following them around many days and just saying, these guys right here, they're preaching salvation. These are the servants of the Most High God. You might think that would be great. Well, no, that would get old. Amen. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Can you see? Do you see that they're, I mean, this is not the normal course of, you know, of someone's week. I mean, they're going through some serious things here. They just had, I mean, they just had this demon-possessed woman just, I mean, gloriously healed from this demon, right? Just set free. And then the guys that were making money off of her hold them before the courts there, and they rip their clothes off and beat them. Amen. I mean, this is serious stuff going on here. Amen. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. It says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You would think about this point, I don't know, would you be discouraged by this point? I mean, you're just trying to do right. You came there because the Spirit bid you there, and you're there just trying to preach Jesus, trying to do right. And it seems like the harder you press forward to do things for God, then all these other things start popping up. And now they're thrown in jail. They just got beat, laid many stripes on them. That means that they've been whipped, amen, big time on their back, flesh probably laid open a bit. And all this is going on. And you might say, that would be horrible. Well, let's see what they do here. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now we got an earthquake thrown into the mix, amen? So that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison waked out of his sleep. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out the sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, just absolutely good stuff taking place here. And by the way, if they would have responded in a wrong manner to the hardships that they were enduring, then they wouldn't have got to see this guard get saved. And a lot of times we get to feeling bad for ourselves because of what we're going through. And we get to feeling, you know, kind of having that pity party because I can't believe all this is happening on and on and on. And if we would just respond to it right, number one, that trial would be a whole lot shorter. And number two, as that trial gets over, we're going to see great things take place like we see here. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his house straightway. They all got saved, amen. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates had sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. I love that. Amen. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today and the opportunities, God, that we've seen already this day. And we thank you for your word. It's so precious to us. And I pray that you would help us with it tonight, God. Give us what we need. You know exactly what each person here tonight needs. I pray that you would supply it by thy Spirit as the word of God is brought forth. We love you and we thank you. We need your help tonight. Please accomplish your working in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see that a lot happened there in reference to Paul and Philippi and people being saved, people having a connection gained there. I mean, Paul got himself a stopping spot along the way as he would travel around there in Lydia's house and gained a friend and a prison guard who, on the onset of that, was not a friend but threw him in prison, put his feet fast in the stocks. We'd probably nasty. But after someone gets saved, they're no longer nasty, amen. They get a sweet spirit about them because the Spirit of God dwells within them. And so that's why we see in Philippians 4:1 where he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. He cared much for these people. He said, my joy and crown. He says, every time I think of you, I just rejoice. Absolutely amazing. And he says to them, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There's always a chance for God's people to get discouraged and to start having those times where they're willing to throw in the towel or maybe even just to stop the persecutions or whatever, just kind of pull back or become less faithful. And Paul is encouraging them and saying, you all are encouraging me. I thank you. Thank you for being connected with me. Please stand fast in the Lord. And we see the connection here that he has with them. You know, when we have part in seeing people saved and discipled, we gain a love for them and desire them to stand fast in faithfulness till Jesus comes. I'm convinced that if we as God's people would, matter of fact, we were around the table today at home and talking back and forth and all that and talking about the condition of things and the world, and you always get that side where, you know, you kind of go back and forth on what should we do. You look back at the Old Testament and see what happened there. But God has not called us to arms today. He's called us to preach the truth and preach the gospel. And do you know that if every born-again believer in our church would just take this thing seriously and just pray and ask God for one or two souls every year to be saved in their ministry, it would change everything. It would change your family. It would change our town. It would change our church. It would change everything. And do you know that as people get saved, you no longer come to church for you. You come to church for those people that you now have had part. God used you, flowed through you to help invest in people, seeing people get saved and seeing them discipled. And it changes everything. It absolutely changes everything. This is God's plan. This is how God intends for it to be. And this is how we gain a connection with people. When we minister to them and pour in and co-labor, amen, and see amazing things happen for the cause of Christ. Look back at Philippians chapter 1. Paul's desire for the church at Philippi was that it would be a powerhouse, powerful witness for Jesus Christ, and that it would abound more and more. He had a great desire. He wasn't looking for the work to be done. He was working for the work to continue on and to gain momentum and be stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger as those believers got serious about the things of God and were used by God. Consider what he said to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is awesome, amen. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, from the very onset of this thing, I just appreciate the fact that we get to co-labor in the Lord and work together. And he says, every time I go to God on your behalf, I'm making requests for you with joy. I just love the fact that I want God to pour out his blessings upon you. He says in verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence was in Christ, but also in their willingness to receive that working of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet, it says in verse 7, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, this is a prison epistle, Paul is currently in prison, and he's writing this to the church there at Philippi. And so he says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, not just okay, but excellent, amen, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Do you see here in this text how desirous Paul is for God to do work in these people? And what we see here in the book of Philippians, what we see here is this connection that Paul has with the church that we don't see with him in every other church. I mean, we don't pick up this tenor in reference to him writing to the church at Corinth, where he says, the more I love, the less I'm loved from y'all, right? We don't see it from there. We don't see it in Galatians where he says, I stand in doubt of you. I mean, these are the kind of phrases that he uses for these other works. But for the church there, Philippi, he says, every time I think of you, I just have good thoughts. And I'm praying for God to do a great work in your midst. Hallelujah. You see, that's the connection here that Paul has with these people. Go back, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 4 now. We saw that first verse where Paul said that he loved them. They were the beloved of him, that he longed for them. He called them his joy and crown, and then urged them to stand fast in the Lord. Now, how will Paul direct them to stand fast in the Lord? Well, it starts here in verse number 2 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these two, the names are female names. And so these appear to be two females in the church there at Philippi that Paul mentioned specifically by name. And he said he besought them that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. So what does that mean? They're not. Amen. That there are some disagreements there. That there maybe is some strife there. Maybe some disagreement causing some friction, causing some issues. And Paul mentions them by name. And he says that my desire for you, my directive for you would be that you seek to be of the same mind in the Lord. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. And can I say that's good for all of us to consider, that if we are going to have peace, if we remember the title tonight is the recipe for having that peace-filled, fulfilling life. Amen. Those brothers and sisters that maybe you don't quite get along with, amen, in your church. I know there's others outside and all that, but if there's those in your own close-knit group that you're working together with, striving together in faith of the gospel, we are to strive for that unity. We are to work through issues because that is absolutely a foundation for you and I as believers so that we can do the work of God. Only by pride cometh contention. We all have that little bit of measure of pride. And as it creeps up and we see it through friction, we should work to see that resolved so we can stay unified. And Paul was really beseeching these two to resolve that, to solve that, so that wouldn't be a problem in the church there. A little bit of leaven can leaven that whole lump, right? It's the little foxes, right, that spoil the vine. It's the small things. And a lot of times we let those small things go like that's not a big deal, but you know it is. Well, you need to get that thing resolved. You can't let little things just fester, because a little wound starts to fester and get infected, becomes a big problem. Amen? You got to get that thing solved and get it quick when it's small. When it's small, it's easy to deal with. But man, when that thing gets big and infected and it becomes a hurt, then it's a hard thing to deal with oftentimes. Look at verse number 3. So we're talking about how to have that peace-filled, fulfilling life. And by the way, love covers the multitude of sins. But if there's an issue and love's not covering it, then you need to go to that one and get that thing resolved. Amen. There's a lot of things we just it doesn't matter. Even think about it ever again. Something happened. Who cares? You're never going to remember that thing again. But if it's something that keeps coming up, you need to see that thing resolved. Otherwise, you will not have a peace-filled and fulfilling life, and it'll become bigger and bigger as the days go on. The third verse says this, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." That would be the ladies that were there with Lydia and the others that kind of started this whole thing. This whole church there at Philippi really was started by Lydia and others coming together for Bible study by the river. And we see God just use that thing and start what took place there. They prayed and Paul came, and we see a church born. But we find in this text, it says, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And you might say, well, who is this true yoke fellow? Some speculate that it might be Timothy or Silas, but I don't think it's Timothy, because if you flip back in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So he says he would like Timothy to come shortly, but it doesn't look like he really has control of it, in the sense that maybe Timothy is with him. So it doesn't look like it's necessarily Timothy, though possibly it could be. It could be Epaphroditus. If you look at Philippians 2 there and in verse number 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." So he actually left Philippi, went unto Rome, ministered unto Paul, and was a blessing to him. And it says, "For he longed after you all." So we see that heart that he has for his own local church there, the desire that he has to go back and be a help to them. It says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick." So he fell sick there in Rome, and he was troubled, he was grieved, because the people back in Philippi heard of that, and it caused him grief, because he didn't want them to worry about him. And it says, verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And it says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And so when we consider the passage there back in our text in chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me." It would also mean like help Clement and others, my fellow laborers. As you were a help to me here, I beseech you now, true yoke fellow, you go back there and you be a help to your local church. I could see where that would make sense, right, in reference to that. But the name's not given, so it's not really important that we directly understand exactly who this is. But we do know that Paul was seeking to be a help and a blessing to the church there at Philippi, where he knew he couldn't be there. He was in prison. He was in jail. He didn't know when he would get out. He didn't know if he was ever going to be back over there again, though he wanted to make it back that way to Macedonia. But even with that, though, he was seeking to be a help to them from afar, sending others there, encouraging others to be that help unto the church at Philippi. And so we find that the Philippian believers, as we read, they did know what opposition was. Jason ultimately would also, he was a believer there in Philippi. He would get hauled before the council. A lot was taking place there in Philippi. We know some of the things that we read there in our text back in Acts. It kind of showed us that they were under some persecution. And with that in mind, you would think that maybe Paul would direct that and tell them exactly how to deal with that. But yet we find passages like this. Verse number 4, Philippians 4. Again, we're looking at, how do we have a peace-filled and fulfilling life? By the way, nowhere does Paul direct the Philippians to dwell on the hardship. Nowhere does Paul direct the Philippians to spend a lot of time just worrying about what might happen because of the potential danger therein. You don't see it. You don't see it. But here's what you see. Look at verse 4. Do you want to have a peace-filled, joyful life? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Isn't that good? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice means to be of good cheer. It means to be happy. Amen. It means to fare well. Amen. It means to, in a sense, look on the bright side. Amen. It means to look at what God is doing. See the bright spots. We saw all that Paul went through. Remember we named that roller coaster he's going through? Man, we're seeing, man, these people are interested in Christ. And man, they've received the message of the gospel. We believe that. We're gonna baptize them now and establish this church. That's a high spot. The damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, following you around and all that, that's a low spot. Amen. Being tossed into jail, I would call that a low spot. Amen. Being made fast in the stocks. The earthquake with the prison doors flying open and a jailer getting saved, that is a high spot. Amen. Then the jailer going back and telling his family what just took place, and then the whole house gets saved. That is a high spot. Amen. And then them going and caring for Paul and washing his stripes there in the water, and while they're there by the water, the whole family being baptized, that is a high spot. That is a bright spot. Amen. Then them going back and having a prime rib dinner at the house there, that is a high spot. Amen. Them getting to be able to have the sergeant and the magistrates and all that say, all right, just get out of town and all that. And Paul saying, ha, you just beat us openly, uncondemned as Romans. And then the magistrates shaking in their boots, that is a high spot. Amen. I'm just telling you, there's so many high spots in that whole thing. You could either choose to focus on the hardship. You could focus on them being drawn before the council by the ones who were using the gal with the spirit of divination. They lost a bunch of money, and then they hauled Paul and Silas before the council there, and they got whipped, they got beat, they got stripes on their back. Yes, that's a low spot. And you could dwell on that, and you could let that wreck your thought about all the high spots if you want. But Paul said, rejoice. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, focus on the good things. You focus on what God is doing. Amen. Do you want a peace-filled, fulfilling life? Then stop dwelling on all the bad things. There will always be bad things. Say, yeah, but it might hurt somebody. Who cares? Put a Band-Aid on it and go on. Amen. How can you say that? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. We got to look up. Amen. Our redemption draweth nigh. And you are not going to be effective in serving God if you keep dwelling on the low spots and the hardships and what goes wrong and rubbing that in people's noses. Well, you know, that didn't work out so well for you, did it? Depends the perspective you're looking at it from. I don't think God has that mentality. I believe God said something like, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's God's perspective. Amen? We got to stop dwelling on the hard stuff, dwelling on, man, everything was great, then I got a flat tire. Well, you know, where we live around here, Indianapolis, there's probably about, 50 different places you could go to within a 10-mile radius and get that tire fixed. Isn't that a blessing? We could be out in the middle of Kansas somewhere where all there is out there is dust. You know, Brother Danford's going out to Kansas. And I was talking to Brother Alexander, and he goes, I can't stay in Kansas. He says, you'll see a gas station, you won't see another one for hundreds of miles. You drive and drive. He says, the problem with Kansas is there's just not any people there. They have little pockets of people. Like a big city is like 50,000, right? Indianapolis is 1.2 million. There's a lot going on. There's a lot. I mean, I'm just saying, we can complain all we want. I remember when I was in school to get my license for work on airplanes, I was in a little town called Conway, South Carolina, just outside of Myrtle Beach. But I was raised in Akron, Ohio. Akron, Ohio it's right outside of Cleveland. I mean, everything is there, right? There's a lot of cities like strung out right there along 77. You can get anything. So here I am, I'm used to that. Here I am, I go to Conway and I had a car issue. And we were just outside of Conway. I got in town and I order a part. And he's like, it'll be here in 2 weeks. I was like, what? I'm serious. 2 weeks? Now, that was 1988, a couple years ago. And I was like, I need my car fixed quicker than that. And he goes, I can't do anything about it. He said, it's just the way it is. Around here, it just takes a long time to get stuff. And they move slow as molasses in South Carolina. I mean, I'm from up north where it's like, phew, 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 just on the go all the time. You go down there, and there's nothing that moves fast. Everything is in slow motion. Even how they talk. And they serve grits with everything. And I had to get used to those two things. Everything moved at a snail's pace, and everything was served with grits. But you know what? There was also some things I could rejoice over as I look back at that time too. You see, you're either going to choose to focus on what's wrong or what's right. You're either going to choose to focus on the hard times or the good times. Amen? But Paul told the Philippians, he didn't say, let's just dwell on all the hard things. He didn't say that. He said rejoice. He said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And this is just the recipe. You don't have to follow this, but if you want a peace-filled, joyful life, this is how you get it. The next verse, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Aren't you glad the Lord is at hand? That means he's right there. He's right there at hand. It's not far off. The Lord is ever present. Amen. He is always with us. Amen. The Lord is at hand. So let your moderation be known to all men. Moderation means your patient consistency in life. Your life is supposed to be constant. You should really work hard not to have these constant ups and downs in life. Amen? That is not how God made the life of the believer to operate. If something is bad, I am not going to let that get me excited. You know? If I see something really wrong, I just want to be able to jump into action and take care of it. I don't want to have that heightened just craziness go on in my life. Amen? Why? Because I break things when I get crazy. I don't help things. I break things. I jump to conclusions. I don't think straight. I need to be settled down in heart so that I can be the help I need to be to people. Amen? And so that, and I don't want to be a depressed person. I don't want to be on the other end of this. That's where that manic, depressant. I don't want to be the manic either. Amen? I just want to be that same constant. I picture Jesus that way, just constant. Amen? You know what you got when Jesus showed up. Amen? And that's who we need to be. I wonder who that person's going to be today. That should never be said of us. That should never be said of us. Let your moderation be known unto all men. No matter what's going on, be moderate. No matter what's going on, have a patient consistency, a trust in God throughout it. Amen? Oh, yeah, it looks bad right now. I can't wait to see how God gets us out of this one. That should always be our attitude. Looks pretty rough right now. I can't tell you how many times that's the case. Constantly, it seems like in my life, this could go bad. Just smile and go on, amen. You just keep pressing forward for Jesus because God's got a plan, amen. And enjoy watching how God works in our lives. That's moderation. Number six, or verse six. If we want a peace-filled, fruitful life, we need to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we must let our requests be made known unto God. Careful means it's an anxiety. It's caring to the point of worry. You know, we can care too much about things. Amen? Bible says be careful for nothing. We don't have to take thought for that. There's a lot of things that I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about anything. But there's a lot of things I don't have to put a lot of thought to. Amen? Because I don't what if things, right? I just don't do that. I can't do that. Amen? I just seek biblical solutions. That's what I do. Move forward. Just keep seeking the Bible, seeking truth, walk in the truth. And I don't have time for anything else. Amen? And hopefully that's how you live also. Don't let things become so big to you that even God can't move those rocks. Amen? If God's at hand, He's right there with you. There's really nothing going on in your life that should get you upset. Nothing going on in your life that you should be like, oh no, now what? God, what are we going to do? Let's keep pressing on. You got it. That's how we live. That's how we operate. We're letting our moderation known. We're not being anxious and careful. We don't have stomach ulcers as Christians. We just don't. We don't have that release, constant release of chemicals in our bodies because we're haywire. Amen. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? We don't have to live that way. You can live in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a troublesome time like the day we live. We can live a peace-filled, fulfilling life, just like the Philippians did in their day. So far, not one of us has been hauled out and we've not been whipped for preaching the truth. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Thrown into prison, in the inner prison, fast in the stocks. That has not happened yet. I'm saying that the Philippians probably had it a little bit rougher than we do. And Paul preached to them. What should we do, Paul? You rejoice. You rejoice in the Lord always. What should we do, Paul? Let your moderation be known unto all men. I'm just consistent, patiently consistent and constant in this walk for the Lord. What should we do, Paul? Be careful for nothing. Stop being worried about things. Stop being anxious for things. But in everything, then you pray and you supplicate for others. You pray for others with thanksgiving. In all things, we're supposed to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. What's the next thing that we see here in our text? The promise that comes. If we'll just follow this pattern, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says if we'll just listen to verses 4 through 6, it says that the peace of God, it will absolutely says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, what's that next word? It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't stop there. He's going to give us one last really good piece of advice for our minds. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, he's going to tell us what to think about. If we don't get control of our thinking, we will never be able to live out verses 4 through 6. If you don't control what you think on, you're not able to rejoice in the Lord always, because you're too tied up thinking about bad things. You're too bad tied up thinking about what might happen, how this might fall apart, and how whatever. If you can't get control of your thought life, it's off the table. You just aren't going to live. You're not going to have a peace-filled, fulfilling life. You're just not going to have it. But if you can get a hold of your thought life, remember, We're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. That's to the saved. That's a protection for our mind. God has given the doctrine of deliverance unto us. We are a people that should live in constant deliverance. How do we do it? Well, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What we think on is vital. What we allow ourselves to think. By the way, we should think no evil, right? Charity thinketh no evil. We're not supposed to be thinking evil. We're supposed to be thinking good, thinking truth, amen? The first thing it says is, whatsoever things are true. This means we're supposed to occupy our thinking on things we know are true. How many times do we find ourselves thinking on things that we don't even know if they're ever going to happen or not? Are they true? We don't know yet. If you came to church today, you coming to church, was that true? Yeah. Next week, did you come to church next week? We don't know yet. We'll know next week if that's true or not. Until that happens, should I worry about whether or not y'all are going to be here next week? No. Do I want you to be here next week? Yeah. Will I do everything I can to encourage you to stay faithful? Absolutely. But am I going to worry whether or not certain people come to church or not? I don't. Just telling you. I want the best for people. Here's what God taught me a long time ago. Focus on who's there, not on who's not. Now, tomorrow, and maybe even tonight, as I review what took place on Sunday, I don't have time on Sunday to review, but on the next day or tonight, I'll review and I'll start thinking, now who wasn't there? So maybe I can reach out to them and encourage. But God has taught me to focus on what's true, not what's either not true or what I don't know yet, right? Do you know most of our thought life, if we don't get a hold of this, is consumed with things we don't even know to be true yet? Man, my kids might turn out bad. Is that true? I don't know. Have they turned out bad yet? No, they're probably not where you want them to be. Amen. I can't worry about that. What should I do? I should pray for them, and I should try to get a hold of them with the Word of God. That I know I can do that, right? Should I worry about what might happen? No way. Why? I can't be who I need to be if I do that. Is this making sense? So what am I going to think on? What's true? What's really true that I know is true? As a matter of fact, you should make a list of all your thoughts. You should write them down and just ask yourself a question. Is that true right now? Is that true? And if it's not, say, I'm done thinking about it. Amen? We should think on things that are honest. Honest means worthy of respect. Should I worry about all the garbage going on in this world? Just talking to someone today. They're complaining about the way things are. And I just put it back and said, you know what? The issue isn't the way things are. The issue is you and I, because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And if we would just be all these people that are complaining about the way the world is, if you would just go out and preach Jesus, you'd be a part of the solution instead of part of the complaining problem. That's the only thing that'll help our country. It's not a new president, by the way. And I want a new president. But a new president isn't going to fix America. What'll fix America is the Word of God and it being preached. And that's it. The problem is more about the church house than it is the White House. That's what I'm saying. And we're part of the church house. So let us stop complaining and let us just look at things that are honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. That's what I just did right there was I'm being honest with me. I'm being honest with what's really the issue. Amen? So think on things that are honest. Think on things that are just by God, what God has determined to be right and wrong. Think on just things. And by the way, when you think on things that are just, you'll no longer be a respecter of persons. Stop playing favorites with your family. And I'm a Kaiser, and I preach to our family. We're Kaisers, amen? And we are going to be faithful, and we're going to serve God, and we're this and we're that. But at the end of the day, whether it's a Kaiser or a Campbell or a Wiltshire or a Hatfield or a DeKreider or an Adler or whatever, amen? We should not be a respecter of persons. We want all to succeed and all to do well and to all to know Jesus and all to walk by faith, amen? And so walk justly, amen? Micah has a passage about that, amen, in the Bible. Think on things that are pure. Stop thinking on things that are sinful and impure. Casting out those imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, you would be well served. Just fast from sinful thoughts for a week. And just say, every time a sinful thought comes in, I'm just going to kick it out. I am not going to dwell on it. I am not going to think about it. I'm not going to give it the time of day. I am just going to fast from those thoughts and just think on pure things for a week. Every time I'm around somebody and they say something that's wrong, I'm not going to even entertain it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm only going to dwell on things that are pure. Just do it for a week and tell me how it affects you. Amen? This is what God wants us to think on. This is the recipe for a peace-filled, fulfilling life. I put it this way. I am not going to be dragged into somebody else's drama. I'm not. Just can't. It doesn't work good for me. I don't operate good in drama. Amen? I'm a problem solver. I don't do good in drama, amen? I don't like it, amen? I'm not made for that. I don't think any of us are. So I want to think on things that are pure. I want to think on things that are lovely from God's perspective. What God counts lovely, amen? He makes all things beautiful in his time. And I want to think on things that are of good report, a good reputation, a good report of things. I want to have that. I want to be well known, amen. Not because I want to be lifted up, but because I represent Christ. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If a thing has virtue, if it's morally excellent, if it's praiseworthy, think on these things. Amen? That's what God is saying here. And then it goes on to say, look at verse number 9. Now, by the way, not only should we be careful about what we think, we should be careful about what we do. And in verse 9 it says, those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Look at the promise. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let me recap all that very, very quickly, just in 10 bullet points. Paul's direction for a peace-filled, fulfilling life as a Christian was this. Number one, stand fast in the Lord, meaning be faithful to what you know in Christ. Just be faithful. Amen? You want a peace-filled, fulfilling life? Number two, endeavor to be of one mind with the saints. Don't let problems fester. Don't let issues get there and cause issues. Don't do it. No, resolve it. Have a clear conscience before God and man. Don't let things come in. If you want a peace-filled, fulfilling life. By the way, does anybody here not want a peace-filled, fulfilling life? Like, I don't want that. Okay, so we all do. We need to follow this then. Number three, help those that are divided to resolve conflict. Paul said, help those women. Help them. Help them to resolve it. Help people. Don't cause conflict. Don't go around talking about people and causing problems. No, help people resolve conflict. Number four, rejoice in the Lord and in what the Lord is doing. Rejoice in the highlights, amen? And don't get stuck thinking about the problems and the issues that arise when just trying to do right. Don't get stuck there. Number five, live out a patient and consistent life in Christ so that others will see it. Man, others are watching us. Your kids are watching you. Grandkids are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. All kinds of people. Other church members are watching us. Everybody's watching us. I don't want to be the one that people look at and say, man, I want to be like that. I want to be the one people look at and say, man, if he can do it, maybe he can help me. Maybe he's been through this. If he's able to, what's his secret? Ask. You see somebody that you look at and say, man, I appreciate their ability to be consistent through the hard times. Ask them. Say, what is your, well, how do you do it? Amen. Number six, don't worry. Cast your care on the Lord. Fight the temptation to worry. There's nothing for us to worry about. Trust God. Amen. Number seven, let the peace of God keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You have to let it happen. Let the peace of God keep your heart and mind. Amen. Number eight, think on right things. That's a big one because there's a whole lot of things in there for us to think on. Amen. Think on the right things. Stop thinking on wrong things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If your thinking would change, if your thinking would become biblical, then you will become biblical. Amen. Number nine, do what you've learned from Christ and the Word of God. Do it. Stop making excuses why you can't and realize I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A mom, as a Christian, can be the best mom. You can be as good as a mom as God can be a good mom. And God, by the way, knows how to be a good mom. Dads, you can be as good as a dad as God can be as good as a father. Amen? A friend, you can be as good as a friend as God can be a friend. We have all the strength and power of God behind us. Tap into that. Amen? Stop making excuses why you can't, and understand that if you've learned of God, apply it. Do it. Just follow it. Stop trying to reason your way out of not doing God's will. Just follow God's word and will. Just follow Him, and you'll have a peace-filled life. Number 10, trust if you do all those things that the God of peace shall be with you. I'm telling you, if you'll just follow this passage, you will have a peace-filled, fruitful life, no matter what is going on around you. Amen? And God could easily say from this passage, prove me on this and see what He'll do if you'll just trust Him in this passage. Amen? And it might be that you already have that. Hallelujah. If it is, man, keep it up. Amen? But if you're struggling and it's not there, if you'll pray through this passage, you might find out where you're lacking. And it might just be on what you're thinking about. Amen? It could be anywhere in this text. It might be that you're just not as consistent as you need to be. It might just be that you're not helping people to resolve conflict. You're kind of causing conflict. Amen? It could be any of these. Amen? But if you'll follow this, I guarantee you this. By the word of God, God says, you shall have the peace of God. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this passage, Lord. It's a blessing, God. For me, as I go over passages like this, it settles me down. It settles my heart down, and it moves me to trust you, to stop worrying about things. Lord, we're all prone to worry. We're all prone to anxiety. We're all prone to be anxious. We're all prone to being careful for things we ought not even consider. And God, we're all prone to having a thought life that's not healthy. But help us in this passage of Scripture to see what's available for us, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We can have a peace-filled, fulfilling life if we'll just apply these Scriptures to our life this week. Help us with it, God. And we'll thank you, Father, for what we do. Maybe we'll get to hear some good testimonies by those that apply this message tonight. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Have a great week. And maybe you want to reread this text. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Amen.